talking about fireflies. How many of you have chased and caught fireflies? Most everybody? A lot of people? All right. I personally don't recall doing that as a child. Doesn't mean I didn't do it. It's just not something I remember specifically. I do remember from my childhood spending a lot of time blowing up G.I. Joes and Star Wars figures and shooting people with BB guns. So we had BB gun wars. I wasn't just randomly running around. It was a sick, twisted game that we played in the neighborhood. So it was agreed upon that you might get shot. But I have, however, seen my kids and my nieces and nephews chase down and try and catch butterflies, or fireflies. Sorry. Sometimes I've seen them use nets, which end up hitting somebody in the face inadvertently, or maybe not so inadvertently, or the nets break, a hole, whatever. Those don't work out so well. Jars. I've seen kids try and use jars. Unfortunately, they've more often than not tried using glass jars, which get dropped and then shattered, and that turns into a thing. Or if they are successful and they get the firefly inside the jar, getting the lid put on in time before the firefly escapes doesn't often happen. And one year, my wife, Nicole, she bought the kids this weird little bug cage that has like these trap doors on either side, on either end, I should say. And that worked kind of good. But again, as the kids try and shoo the bug into this little cage and then get the door closed, inevitably the other end of the trap door opens up. So the bug's just apparently smarter than that and just zips out the other side. So then that turns into tears and that whole thing. But what seems to work best is the kids' hands or the adult that they rope into this activity with them. I try and stay just far enough, sit on the porch, and let the chaos happen in front of me instead of necessarily getting involved in it. Doesn't always work. But while watching them, I really enjoy seeing the two camps, the two techniques of firefly catching. You have the kid that slowly, methodically tries to stalk and sneak up on a bug that I'm not sure has ears or not. I don't know. So the sneaking up may or may not affect it, but they slowly, quietly stalk and then pounce and hopefully not squish the bug, but trap it in that very small space between their palms. And then the other one, which is kind of what my kids tend to do more often than not, is they run screaming like an absolute maniac after this bug, flailing and swinging. It looks like they're fighting like 100 miniature invisible ninjas, all while they're trying to catch this bug that is just always managing to stay just high enough or just far enough out of their reach. But the best part is when they actually catch this firefly and they clamp their little fist down so tight that it is a miracle that there's enough room in there for that bug to not be crushed and killed. They don't seem to quite understand, oh, I have to let this thing live in here. When they do, and they clamp down, and they hold tight, and they're so proud of themselves, they worked hard, they accomplished their task, they have their prized possession in their grasp now, and ever so slightly, they'll try and open their hand just a little bit so they can kind of see inside, but at the first hint of movement, the first chance that this thing might escape, they clamp back down. And they're not going to let it go. So it's kind of what we're going to do with our stones here today. So I want everyone to take your stone, and I want you to put it in one of your hands. Now choose wisely, because this hand is going to be off limits for a minute. So everyone take your stone, put it in a hand, and I want you to grip that stone as tight as you possibly can. Now this is going to take some concentration, because we're going to hold this here, nice and tight. I mean, like a little kid with a firefly. So your knuckles should start turning a funny color. You should kind of be digging in if you haven't cut your nails in a while, or ladies, if you have longer nails. Your forearm should get a little tight. Hold on. So you're going to have to pay attention to not let this slip, and also, hopefully, pay some attention to what we're going to continue to talk about today. So no matter what, Don't let loose until we get to that point, okay? Everybody with me? Thank you, sir. So, I may have chosen wrongly already. I told you to be careful. Now I got to flip pages with my face or something. It's going to be interesting. So we'll set it back on the table. So in Mark chapter 10, we read about the rich young man. And it says, "And as he was setting out on his journey," meaning Jesus, "as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So what does this have to do with fireflies? And what does this have to do with these stones that we're holding on to right now? Well, what happens? What is that firefly, that freshly caught firefly? What is that to a child? That is a prized possession. They don't want to let that go. And that's exactly what all of that rich man's, young man's stuff was to him. He had presumably worked hard for that. He didn't want to let it go. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to do something different with his life. But he wasn't prepared in that moment to let go of his trophy, of his accomplishment, of his title, of maybe what defined him. So what does the stone in your hand represent to you? It is more than a stone. There is something in each and every one of our lives that we are holding on to. Something that we are afraid to loosen our grip on. It may be something that in and of itself isn't necessarily a bad thing. It may be something that we've worked hard for. It may be something that we feel like we've deserved. It may be, again, a title, an accomplishment. It may be a hurt or a wrong that's happened to us from our past. So in the passage we just read, it tells us that this rich young guy, he approaches Jesus and basically says, "What do I need to do?" He asks, "How do I inherit eternal life?" In other words, what do I got to do to follow you, Jesus? What do you require of me? And how does Jesus reply? He starts off with some really obvious things, right? Like, don't kill. Don't cheat on your wife. Don't steal. Don't lie. You know, all the rich guy has to say is, "Yep, got that down. Check. I can do that." And I think, I would hope, we can all get down with that list too. It's pretty simple, pretty basic, right? But now what? Now what does Jesus do? And this is where Jesus digs in. He tells him to give up that one thing. He says you need to surrender all that you have in order to follow me. There's multiple times in Scripture where we hear Jesus say that. Another place he says you need to pick up your cross. We need to deny ourselves daily. We need to relinquish our surrender, what we think we need to hold so tightly to. And again, that thing might not look bad on the surface, but what role does it play in your life? What do you gain from it when you really sit there and think and ask yourself? How does the young man respond, though? He says, "Forget it, I'm out. Thank you, but no thank you. I can get down with the big, easy stuff, but when you really want me to let something go that I've worked hard for, that I've earned, that I deserve, or something that someone has done to me. He's not there. And a lot of times, we're not there. So how sad is that? How sad in that moment that Jesus is rejected over anything, over a possession, over whatever it may be in our personal lives. At the same time, when I was reading this, it's like, man, it's kind of a no-brainer, right? Let it go. Let it go and pursue Jesus with everything you have. But have I really done that? Or do I just have the benefit of hindsight when it comes to this young man in particular? It's really easy for me to point out that speck in his eye, but to really absolutely miss the whole plank that's in mine, right? Or in ours. So I'd be willing to bet that all of us here do have something that we're still holding on to, that we are still clinging to, that we are gripping even tighter than this little rock in our hands. Has everyone still got it? No one's forgotten about it? Just hit the floor. I haven't heard any hit, but it's carpet, so I might miss it. All right. So I had that moment this past week, this past Wednesday morning, as a matter of fact. This past week, Nicole and I were at a church plant training that started Wednesday morning and ended Friday afternoon. And each morning of this conference, we started with worship. 8:30 in the morning. This is going to sound really bad. 8:30 in the morning is kind of early to start worship, like corporate worship. I'm sorry. I know that sounds horrible. So I don't sound quite as bad. Let me save myself a little bit here. So this conference was in Columbus, Ohio. Show of hands, anybody here from Columbus or from Ohio? No, there's two people in the back. Okay, so I apologize. I'm not a fan. Their highways don't make sense to me. We left after Nicole got out of work, said goodbye to the kids, didn't get into our hotel until almost 11, down to bed till a little bit after midnight. And I'm sorry, again, I apologize, but Ohio's highways. So there's this movie, Inside Out. Those of you that have kids or just enjoy cartoons have seen this movie, hopefully, where they go to get pizza, and they've moved from the Midwest to San Francisco, and they go to get pizza, and it's like this really hippie, vegan-type place where it's all broccoli and stuff, and the little anger guy in this little girl's head, way to go, San Francisco, you've ruined pizza. Nicole and I kind of started joking while we were in Ohio. Way to go, Ohio. You've ruined driving. It was just crazy. It was either the exits or our phone, but somebody didn't like each other, and it kept telling me exit B, which we all know here in Michigan is the second exit. No, no. No, no, no. That was the first exit. Anyways, sorry. Little rant there about Ohio and their highways. I apologize, ladies. So we get into our hotel room, finally get down to bed a little bit after midnight. My alarm's going off at 5 in the morning, so I have 7 miles on my planner to run so I can be ready for this marathon in September. Get up. I don't want to do that, but I do it. It was miserable. Not all running is miserable, in spite of what you've heard, but that 7 miles was. And we get to the venue where this conference is being hosted at, and we kick off worship. And the first two songs, I don't really recognize; they're not familiar to me. And I just wasn't there. I wasn't clicking. And so, to be honest, I was more engaged with my coffee during those first two songs than I was with worship. But then the third song started, and I kind of recognized the words a little bit more. I'm like, all right, I'll pay a little more attention here. I guess I'm starting to wake up. And I'm listening, and I'm reading the words on the screen, much like we do here, and they start resonating with me. I probably heard the song a couple other times, so it was a little more familiar. But as I started to sing and started really getting into the worship of it, I started to get this feeling that I get from time to time when we're worshiping and you're just there. It just hits you. And for me personally, it starts with goosebumps. I get goosebumps all up my arms. And then I start get this feeling in my chest. And it just slowly builds into my throat. And then there's tears right on the verge of my eyes. And that started happening. Up the arms, into the chest, up the throat. And the tears are there. And in that moment, I remember I checked my gut. I tightened up my posture. Folded my hands pretty tight. And I killed that sensation. And I just went about just singing the words. And it happened. Like I said, it just happened. And it didn't register at first. It took me a second to go, wow, what just happened there? And normally I don't even recognize it. And so worship ends, the day goes on, some really awesome teaching, some great speakers. And there was another couple from Michigan, and Nicole had talked to the lady and said, hey, yeah, let's go get dinner. So we end up at Max and Irma's, a place that Nicole and I used to enjoy when we lived back in Lansing, hadn't been to since then. Saw Max and Irma's, awesome, let's go. Had a great time having a good meal, great chat with these people that are planting a church also, and just enjoyed it. And I kind of forgot about this experience, this thing that happened during worship where I just kind of shut it down. Until we were pulling back into our hotel parking lot from dinner. And I'm explaining this to Nicole. I'm recalling it. And so on our way down, while we were on that very long drive in the middle of the night, I'm just talking to Nicole about my message prep for today and kind of bouncing some last-minute stuff off her. What do you think about this? You know, because I'm not always as brilliant as I think I am. I know that's quite a shocker to anyone that's spoken to me. Thank you for that again, sir. She says, hey, how does this tie to you personally? Where's your real moment that this isn't just a lecture, right? And so that I stewed on that while we were driving, and like I said, I'd kind of forgotten about that too. And so we get back to the hotel, pull in the parking lot, and I'm telling her about this reaction, this instinct that happened. And as I'm saying it out loud, as I'm recalling it, the Holy Spirit just hits me and says, hey man, that's your thing. That's your moment. That's what you are gripping onto from a long time ago. That's the thing that you haven't completely let loose of yet, right? And so thinking about this, and I'm like, man, where's that coming from? Like, what is that? And I start recognizing, wow, about 30 years ago-ish, there's a 10-year-old Alex that had a decision to make. It was a decision of, do I choose to be oblivious to what is going on around me, to all of the not-so-awesome things that are happening to my family and to myself? Do I just ignore that and try and still live like I see other kids living, right? Kind of no cares at all, right? Or do I lock in? Do I man up? And do I say, no, it's time to get serious. Fun is for other people. I have responsibilities, and I have a family. I have sisters and a mom to take care of at 10 years old. Well, I made my choice. 25 years later, I give my life to the Lord, start singing worship music, and without recognizing it, was still holding on to that. Still holding on to that thing, that part, that doesn't let me fully engage in worship. Now, I'm not saying I want to be one of those people that's like flailing wildly and running around the sanctuary and screaming and rolling on the floor. Yes, them, right? Right. I know we're called to be childlike, but not that for me personally. If that's you and it's genuine, hey man, let the spirit groove, right? So anyways, but there are times where I get that feeling, and I do. I want to be more expressive. I want to clap. I want to sing louder. Maybe I do want to actually raise my hands, or even from time to time, maybe jump. I don't know how high I can jump at 40 years old, but I just might get my heels off the ground and we'll give it a shot. But it is. It's that moment where I feel that energy. Ooh, see? Not thinking. Almost let it go. I feel that energy that I felt when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I still remember that day, that time, that place that happened, and that sensation of just being so overcome by the Spirit that I could not contain it. And that feeling is the feeling I want to be able to experience in life and in worship especially. But instead, what do? I clench my fists. I tighten up. No. We'll just be very reserved. There's still that part of me that as a child became very aware of his surroundings because he needed to. That knows where everyone is, where everybody's moving to, and doesn't like people standing behind him. That part is what I still need to let go of. I don't allow myself to live fully into the promise that we read in 2 Corinthians when we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Or God's promise in Ezekiel 36 that says, and I really love this one, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And why does God promise to make us new creations? Why does he promise to give us a new spirit and a new heart? So to start looking for that answer, let's go back to where we were in Mark chapter 10 and take another look. Is there something we kind of breezed by in that passage? So it says, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your mother and father.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." Jesus loved him. But he still had to tell him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus loved that guy. Quite simply, that was it. Scripture doesn't tell us that he loved him just because. It's there for a reason. Jesus loved that guy, just like he loves us. Just like when we read about Jesus walking into the river, walking up to John the Baptist and saying, "No, you need to baptize me." He hadn't done anything yet. He had done zero of his ministry up to that point. But what happens when he is baptized and comes back up out of the water? The heavens open, the Spirit descends like a dove, and God from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He loved him before he did anything. He loved him. Before we did anything, God loved us. And that's that same feeling that Jesus has for that rich young man in that moment. He doesn't want to take something out of our lives, something that we're holding on to, just because he's bored or vindictive. He wants us to surrender everything in our lives to him out of love, out of trust, the kind of trust that only comes from love. Why else would he tell us the story of chasing after the one sheep, leaving the 99 and chasing after the one? Why else would he chase after every single one of us here? There's not a single person in this room that the Lord hasn't pursued. Out of love, he came after us. And it's because of that love that we get to read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And why else would Jesus say, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We get to read all of that and we get to know all of that is true because he loves us. Because each and every one of us is a cherished and prized possession that God not only was willing to sacrifice his son for, but that his son was willing to take on our burdens and our sins. And after he had done that and he was hanging there on that cross with his last breath, said, "Father, forgive them, because he loves us, because of love." So one last thing before we close this morning. Another story. A friend of mine was talking to a friend of his. And that friend was going to be going away. He's going to be moving away. And this friend of mine said, "Hey man, like if I could write you one letter a month that would help keep you on track, what would that letter say? What would you want me to write in that letter?" And here's his friend's response. It says, "In every letter you could write me, I would want you to do this. Remind me again and again of the Father's love." Wouldn't that be amazing, going to your mailbox once a month and a postcard or a letter or a note shows up in an envelope from a dear friend with no intention, none of the boring, "This is what our family did for vacation," none of, "Hey, Christmas was great, but Uncle Joe overcooked the turkey or ham," whatever you have on your Christmas, but just a simple note, a simple letter that reminds us and persuades us yet again of that love and how deep that love runs for us. And so as Keegan here plays, it's what I'd like everyone to do. I'd like us to think for a minute. What is this one thing? What does this stone in our hand represent? I already told you what it is for me. I still need to let go of that 10-year-old mindset and allow worship to flow. But what is it for you? And here in a moment, after we pray, I want everyone to come up and to lay your stone on the altar up here. Now, if you can't make it up to the front for whatever reason, just go ahead and raise your hands. One of the pastors, Pastor Joe or Pastor Mike, will come and pray with you if you would like and bring your stone up to the altar for you. Once you bring your stone up to the altar, you're dismissed to go. But if you would like, stick around. We would love to pray with you. If this is maybe that moment in your life where you go, "You know what, I don't just have one thing to surrender today. I have a whole life to surrender because I haven't done that yet." Here's your chance to give your whole life and everything you're carrying to the Lord. So let's pray before we bring our stones up. Father, just want to thank you for the amazing, amazing, amazing gift of your love.